Well, continuing in Ephesians chapter 3 this evening, trying a little bit different. Might be I'm using my laptop instead of my iPad, and that's okay. But you know, I'm a creature of habit, so if I reach up here trying to swipe the screen like I do with my iPad, just bear with me. Although I forget sometimes that this thing does have a touch screen, so I don't even know what it'll do. If I but we're going to continue here. We just broached into this last Wednesday night, so I want to back up just this little bit and get a fresh start here, talking about Paul's prayer for the enablement of believers. And we see that in verses 16 through 21 of our passage here of Ephesians chapter 3. But I want to back up and begin reading in verse 14, because that's the beginning of the passage. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Amen. Well, Paul's prayer here in these verses 16 down through 21. We're going to be looking at that probably for the next couple lessons. But we see is his prayer for enablement. Certainly we ought to be able to see the fountain of God's enablement there in verse 16. "Grant us according to the riches of His glory." That fountain is the very riches of God's glory. And thinking about that, you know, the just what does that mean? I was reading today some of my old notes on this passage. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, we give to the Lord's work. But there's a difference. There's a difference of giving out of our riches, let's just say, out of our wealth, no, well, whatever, riches, wealth, what we've got, our resources, to be giving out of our, and I'm going to use that word wealth, because we are wealthy, because we've got God's provision, or giving according to our wealth. Giving out of our wealth or according to our wealth. Can you think of what the difference would be?
Out of your wealth, it really isn't any sacrifice per se.
I could, out of my wealth, I could drop a buck in the offering plate. Well, that'd be out of my wealth. But giving to the Lord's work according to my wealth is a different thing, isn't it? That's a different thing. And in that, we find some accountability before the Lord. And we, of course, we could bring in the teaching from the Scriptures on our stewardship. And maybe you'd attend Jeffrey's class next week and get some of that. But in the fullness of God's enablement, the fullness of His enablement, and these verses certainly lay that out. And when God gives and does for us according to His riches, what's the limits there? Aren't you thankful? He doesn't just give us out of His riches, but He gives us according to His riches. And in that, of course, we see the other side of that as well, that God gives us according to our situation. He gives according to how He understands and sees our need. And of course, He understands and sees those needs better than we do. He sees them perfectly and knows exactly what to do for us. The fountain of His enablement, the fullness of His enablement. And as it goes on in that verse, the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. Now again, that's not talking about simple physical strengthening. And I believe we dealt with this last Wednesday night. The idea of is to be empowered with might, or even to be made strong. And I think when I dealt with this last Wednesday night, this to be strengthened, or to be empowered, or to be made strong, conveys a certain message, conveys something about that strengthening and how we're made strong. We're not made strong out of our ability. We don't make ourselves strong. We're made strong. God does for us. He strengthens us. And I'm thankful that He knows how to do that as well. With might, with power, by His Spirit in the inner man. And we ask the question, here I am, I'm doing like my iPad, unfortunately it's working. Which is more important, physical or spiritual strength? I think we stopped with this last Wednesday night.
Of course, the spiritual strength is so much more important. We can be down on our back physically, but still be strong in the Lord.
And physically, certainly impacts us temporally, and that's not necessarily pleasant, but if we're still strong spiritually, God's there to take us all the way through that. You know, the next part of that question was, why is spiritual strength more important? And as I was thinking about that, I can be down and out physically, maybe even along with that emotionally. Because oftentimes when we're dealing with physical weakness in one fashion or another, it impacts us emotionally, does it not? Can tend to get discouraged, frustrated. Are you at all frustrated, Miss Susie, with what's going on? Sure. And that's understandable, isn't it? Especially when it's a big question mark as far as what's going on. But when we're walking in the Lord's strength, we can see past all those things. We can see God doing for us in all those things. And that helps us then emotionally and even physically. It'll carry over into all those areas of our lives. Well, with that then, going on talking about this, how this all works together. We're strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit. And in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We sure need His indwelling, don't we? Aren't you thankful that the Scriptures teach us when we receive Christ, He takes up residence in us. He moves in. It's not like He just takes a spot. You know how we talk sometimes, and forgive me, it's just semantics. But sometimes I think about how we talk about receiving Jesus into your heart. That's a whole lot more than that. It's inviting Jesus to take over. Lord, I need You. I need You to take my life, take over. And that need for Christ's indwelling, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And God created, you've heard this so many times, I'm sure it makes good preaching, that God created us with a Christ-shaped vacuum. Every person on this earth planet has that vacuum. God created us that way. The unfortunately, the world's trying to fill that vacuum with everything else. What would be some of the things the world's trying to fill that place that belongs to the Lord? Pardon?
Money.
Money, maybe? Hey, if I've just gotten money in the bank, everything will be okay.
Alcohol.
Pardon?
Drugs.
Booze. What's the problem with trying to fill that vacuum with the drugs or the booze? It's temporary. Because the bottle goes dry. The high wears off. Huh? And then what do you need? Another fix. But when Jesus takes over, I was trying to think of the right phrase there. I mean, when He fixes it, He fixes it. And the only way it can be filled is by the Spirit of Christ. When Christ moves in. When Christ moves in and takes over. Hallelujah for that day when that happened for us. The need for Christ indwelling, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that word dwell in that verse, it's kind of interesting. That's about what I'll look like at about 8:45, 9 o'clock. Minus the cat. No cat. That is knitting on there, isn't it? It'll probably be my iPad laying there or something. Marcia's smiling, but that's the truth. That word dwell means to settle down or be at home. To be at home. I was thinking about that. Christ may dwell or abide in our hearts by faith. What do you think? What do you think about that? Is Christ at home in your life? Can He be at home in your heart? Now, what do you think I mean by that? Question. Well, yes, my thinking was, I need to deal with my heart that it's a place that He'd feel at home. Yeah, just consider it. Unfortunate, ma'am?
You talked about, too, that you try to fill that space with before you get saved. You always end up hurting other people.
Oh, yes. All those other things and impact other folks, don't they? Our drive to get more and more and more, you know, and the we don't have to go into all that. You know what it is. And it's just like we've all the time got to get more of this or more of that. And it impacts not just ourselves, but everybody around us. Unfortunately, we often live as if we have forgotten that Jesus Christ has taken up residence in us. Use that term heart, because we see that very truth here, that that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so Christ liveth in me. Consider a couple amazing statements here. From John chapter 14, verses 23, 24. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, there's our first question, do we love him? Hopefully we'd all confess, yes, I love him. He will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Notice, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Notice, Jesus says, speaking of his Father and himself, we will come unto him. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. come unto Him, make our abode with Him. We'll go on another passage, though, in John chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus there in that high priestly, we call that chapter the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ when He's addressing the Father. And in verse 23, talking about us, those that would be saved along the way. He says, I in them, thou in me, speaking to His Father, of course. I in them, those who believed on me, thou, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How's it start? Jesus living in us. And if He's in us, if He resides in us, abides in us, the Father does. That's pretty good stuff to me. The presence of think of it this way. Christ dwells in us. The Father is one with the Son. But I'm going to back up. Christ's Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit of Christ abides in us. And so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us the entire Godhead. The Trinity is involved in this thing. It's amazing. It's amazing. When Christ saved us, we understand this. He washed us in His own blood, cleansing us from all sin. He washed us, made us clean. And again, another amazing, just blows my mind. We're responsible to keep the trash and corruption cleaned out so that our lives are a place where the Lord would be at home. He's the one that made us clean. But we're instructed, are we not, in the Scriptures, to do the housekeeping. If I'll say it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, picking up there in verse 16 and verse 17. Again, it says, for ye are the temple of the living God. That word temple is the living God's dwelling place. The temple of the living God. In a temple is a place where deity lives. We are His temple. We are His dwelling place. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. With that statement, then Paul writes, wherefore, or because of that, come out from among them, and he's talking about the crud, the corruption of this world, come out from among them and be ye separate, set apart. Don't try to justify living with the crud and the corruption of this world. Well, I'm gonna be an influence on them. How's that work? Pardon? That's right. You can't. That's not what the Bible teaches us. I don't know how this rings, but I remember one of my teachers in Bible college teaching on this subject, and I thought, I had to sit and think about it, and I thought, I don't know if I ever use this when I'm preaching, but here goes, going on the stream and everything. But he just made the simple statement, you can't clean a toilet from the inside. Pleasant thought. You got to be out. And we got to get out. Separate ourselves. What's the word holy mean? To be separate. boils down. The Greek word hagios has the idea of literally holy ones. And what's another term in the New Testament that designates us as believers? Saint or be sanctified all comes from that same word. That's the word be holy, sanctified, saint. All come from the same word. We're saints. If you're saved, you're a saint of God. You're one that He has separated. And again, what did He separate us from?
Sin.
What else?
The world.
He saved us, separated us from this world. Paul's saying, you're saved. Wherefore? Because what God's done in you, made you His dwelling place. Come out from among them and be you separate, said the Lord. Now again, we're still to be an impact. We're still to try to win the lost. But we don't go hang out at the bar to try to win the bartender. No. In fact, I'm so self-conscious about that as a pastor. I'll drive an extra 2 miles down the road just to not turn around my car in the bar parking lot because I don't want anybody see me coming out. What's the preacher doing at? I saw the preacher coming out of Joe's Tavern. Yeah. But is our testimony important? Yeah. I mean, be mindful. We'll move on, but be mindful. Christ lives in you. And wherever you go, He goes. Whatever you're involving yourself in, you're involving Him in. The Holy Son of God. Whatever crowd you're hanging around, what they're doing. Remember, where did we start? Is our heart a place where Jesus would feel at home? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be... We haven't got to this next part yet. Being rooted and grounded. I think those are important principles. Do you want God's blessing? We've started that series on Sunday night. Somewhere along the line, we'll probably deal with this sort of thing again. But touch not, He says, the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The idea is, I'll bless you. Well, moving on here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. Do we have some promises from the Lord? Absolutely. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, again, want to emphasize, Jesus saved us. He washed us in His blood. We couldn't cleanse ourselves from sin ourselves. But Paul makes it very clear that we have responsibility to live for the glory of God. We're to walk, what's the word the New Testament uses, to walk circumspectly. What's that word mean? You use that every day, don't you, Erna?
Yeah.
It means to walk straight. Walk right. It means to walk straight.
Bob Smith used to say circumspectly is a cat on top of a fence with a dog on both sides. Watch the fence.
That's a good illustration.
Walking
big.
Well, we see that. We see the point then. Let us cleanse our responsibility. We can't save ourselves. But because Christ has saved us, because He's done so much for us, then we walk. We live for His glory. We commit ourselves to live for His glory. Well, I keep trying. What's the point of all this? The point is that Jesus Christ should be the focus of our heart. Christ, what's it say? That Christ may dwell, abide, continue in your heart. And when He is that focus of our heart, of course, He'll be the focus of our life. He'll be the focus of our life. And that's certainly what my prayer and desire is. And hey, we're all made out of this same stuff. And we battle it and fight with it every moment of every... Well, you're all looking at me, you sorry rascal preacher. You're all sorry rascals because we're all dealing with the same stuff.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. We all started the same place.
Yeah. We all got pulled out of the muck and the mire. If ye then... Just this challenge, this conclusion that the Apostle Paul makes with the Colossian church. If ye then be risen with Christ... What's the idea of that statement? If ye then be risen, what's that give us the idea of? The word. Well, if ye then be risen with Christ. Pardon? Made alive. If you're saved. If you're saved. If ye then be alive, resurrected. Christ the one that gave us life, right? Seek those things which are above. Seek the things of heaven. Seek God's things. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I mean, that just gave me another thought. Be mindful that He's watching. Everything we do is under His watchful eye. Nothing's escaping Him. We're not going to pull nothing on God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That word affection there isn't quite what you'd think it is. I would think maybe it's talking about what we love or what we care. It's actually the idea of what we're thinking about. Our thought. If we focus our thoughts on the things of God, the things which are above, everything else is going to follow.
Good.
Because the problem, I got a problem with my heart.
Don't we all?
I was hoping for some. Thank you, sister. Don't we all? Out of the heart proceed love and grace and all the ugliness. Come. No, I need to be set my thinking on the right things and bring my heart under control. Make my heart submissive. All right. Well, ma'am.
As you get older, don't you wish...
Are you saying I'm getting old?
No, I'm not. I mean, as you get older, as we get older... Our thoughts.
Where'd you get that we stuff?
What?
You get that we stuff?
You can't win tonight, sister.
Wow. Oh. As we get older, though, our thoughts and our things that we care about is more on the Lord than when we're younger.
Maybe.
Maybe not everybody.
And Solomon didn't. That can be a yes and a no. But yeah. When you get older, it's that pride of life with great things.
Well, not everything.
Well, what's the bottom line there? Regardless of age.
Right.
It's being surrendered to the Lord. Yeah. And where we do have our, where our thoughts are, where our affection is. Doesn't matter if you're just been saved, a young Christian, or a little older. hopefully with age, with the white hair, we start getting a little wisdom. Hopefully. It doesn't matter the age. I'm thankful for young people who have it's interesting. When you study the history of revival, I mean, God-given spirit revival, You go back and it was time after time after time, young people that God dealt with. And fortunately, he let a few older white hairs get in on it. But it was young people. I mean, you could list time and again, but the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield, they were young men when God got a hold of them. And look how we're still talking about them today. Might not agree with all Charles Spurgeon's theology, but he was 18, 20 years old when he started about 22 when he started pastoring the New Park Street, I think they called it a chapel. And revival broke out in the city of London under his ministry, and we know the rest is history. Yeah, he had pastored a country church in the New Park Street Chapel. I think it was John Gill had pastored that church, and of course, some time before him. And down the big auditorium, over 1,000, and they had a little handful of people. And they heard about this young preacher out in the country, and they said, "Would you come and be our pastor?" And after taking it to the Lord, he went, and within months, that place was overflowing. That's not Charles Spurgeon. That's the Holy Spirit of God. But a young man. And again, we could point out the Welsh Revival. It was started by a group of young people in a local church in Wales. And God just took over. Any other?
Youth camp that we had here last year. I saw a lot of young people here in our church that have a heart
and
that really reflects the love of Christ.
Amen.
And they showed it over and over again.
Amen. 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 And please be mindful of praying for our youth camp this year as well. Just about a month away or so now, 6 weeks away.
When the Bible speaks of separation, he's not speaking of being a racist, because we can't be saved, but their culture. Every pagan religion has an entryway that's fun and exciting. You let your kids start running with a Japanese family, they're going to get them into karate, which is the beginnings of Shintoism. Comes through karate and stuff like that.
Well, it's very hard to keep us separated. And the Eastern religions are certainly at the root of it all. Anyone else this evening? We're getting along here with it. Start another. Well, let's try to finish this verse. The teenagers are going to be coming down to join us. The result of Christ's indwelling. As a result of Christ's abiding presence, we're rooted and grounded in love. Rooted in what's the idea of what do you think of when you hear the word rooted?
It's obvious.
Solid.
Sure. But what's that term rooted is a botanical, agricultural term, isn't it? Any tree or plant must be well rooted if it's to get the nourishment that it needs. Brother Allen, I finally bought a couple tomato plants the other day. And they were pretty tall. I planted them with a post hole digger. I planted them deep as I could get them. And just a little bit sticking up. Why? I want them to get down there and whereas long about July, they'll still have some moisture down there in that deep hole. And, of course, I filled that hole with a bunch of good stuff. And any tree or plant must be well-rooted if it's going to get the nourishment it needs. We understand that. Notice rooted, but not just rooted. Let's look at Psalm 1. You know these words from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. There's another caution to us, isn't it? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But that blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Shall prosper. We, Marcia and I, our family, were caretakers at the Maranatha Youth Ranch and Bible Conference grounds for 10 years in western Pennsylvania. And right, 50 yards from our front door was Buffalo Creek. Ran right past our house, a trout stream. And along that stream was all these trees in there. Man, they did well down in there. Right in close to the bank. It was a gorgeous place to live, but they were planted by what? The rivers. The rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in season. Might the Lord help us sink our roots with him, the very waters of life. Grounded. Now, this is an architectural term, isn't it? Grounded, having to do with the foundation on which you build. You better have sufficient foundation for what you want to build. You better have, what kind of foundation, what do you want to build with your life? You better have the right foundation. You're going to have two different kinds of foundations, aren't you, for these two structures? I remember when living in Georgia, I was working in Atlanta often, and I'd be driving around there, and it's like Dallas, they're always building something. And boy, I saw the fence around this big area, and you're doing this rubbernecking thing, trying to see. I said that to Daniel the other day. He looked rubbernecker. I said it's a cultural thing, but I'm trying to see, and I'm looking. Finally, I had an excuse one day to walk up that street, and there's always some place you can look through the fence. I couldn't even see the bottom of the hole, Bob, where they were. And along the way, about 3-4 months later, 5 months later, it started coming out of that hole. And it was this huge building, went up, I don't know how many floors, but they went deep for that foundation. And I'm sure at the bottom of that hole, they drilled down even deeper and put some pylons in there before they even started laying up the footers and so forth. So you better have the sufficient foundation for what you want to build. What about us? We understand this, don't we? The only suitable foundation for the believer is Christ. We can't build. He's the rock, isn't he? He's our rock. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Just trying to sum up here. I don't see the kids yet. He dwells in our heart by faith, making us rooted and grounded. And what is the instrumentality? I was trying to find the right word here. The instrumentality to be rooted and grounded in Him. What is verse 17? Rooted and grounded in love. Christ dwells in our heart by faith. He roots us and grounds us in love. Of course, His love. His love. What's the soil that we sow our lives in? What's the foundation that we build upon? It's the same, isn't it? The love of Christ. He loved us. He loved us. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Wasn't for that, Miss Maxine wouldn't have been driving down here from Rome tonight. The other night I told Marcia, Sunday night, I said, I want to stay in the recliner. She says, you got to go to church. I said, I want to stay in the recliner. She said, well, who's going to preach? I said, you preach. And she wouldn't do it. She made me come to church. I'm kidding, of course. But I did say that. Lord, help us. Father, we are so grateful for the love of Christ. I'm thankful tonight that I can surely confess that You loved us to Yourself, saved us by Your great grace and mercy. Lord, I just pray that we'd go from this place tonight just walking in that love of Christ. You dwell in our hearts, Father, by faith. We've trusted You. We've put our faith in You to live for You and for Your glory and for Your honor. And this evening, Father, I pray that we would, even as we say our amen in a little bit, that we would go from this place rooted and grounded in love, Your love.